Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him till an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Pray. I runga te ingama te matua te tama me te wairua tapu. Amen. As you said, today is the first Sunday of Lent. It's the 40 days prior to Easter where we focus on Jesus' journey to the cross and his call for us to take up our cross and to follow. But as Andrew said, sometimes when we hear the word Lent, we might think something along the lines of give something up. Don't drink that coffee. Don't eat that chocolate. Don't give in to weakness. And that's not really what we're talking about here, though. Though at the end of this, you might want to pick up one of those things or another discipline. But on the first Sunday of Lent, we begin with one of the gospel accounts of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And we're in Luke's gospel reading or account of this tempting this morning. And what it reveals to us is that although we are called in the way of the cross, the temptation is always to avoid it. And so the temptation for us is to use our freedom and to use our power to gain glory for ourselves apart from God and apart from God's purposes. So we're going to look into that. And I'm just going to break down the reading as we explore it in sort of three parts. We're going to look at what, so what, now what. So we'll start off with, let's just take a look at what Luke is sharing with us here. It starts off, in a translation, it says, the enemy, the tempter comes to Jesus and says, "Well, if you're the Son of God." Let's push back that word, you know, if it's fine, but a really better sense of that word, and it's brought out in the Message translation. It's not if you're the Son of God, but it's since you are the Son of God. If you think back to Luke's gospel, it's actually been well attested that Jesus is the Son of God. Everything's been proclaiming that. Angels and Mary and Simeon and Anna and John the Baptist, and he's just been baptized, and a voice from heaven comes down and says, "This is my Son with you, I'm well pleased." So that's not a question. But the real question is, well, since you are the Son of God, what's at stake isn't his sonship, but how he will use the freedom and power of his sonship. Will he fulfill his vocation and call in obedience and in line with the Father? That's sort of what's going on there. And so we see, obviously, to summarize, Jesus is tempted in three ways. His appetite is tested. Hungry, 40 days. I cannot imagine that. But I can, and I wouldn't try. But his appetite's being tested. He said, well, just turn the stones into bread. Use this power and authority of God and satisfy your desire, not God's. And then his vision and his deepest desires are tempted. That's the connection of the eyes. He's taken up and he's shown all that's possible, all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you worship me, I will give you all of this stuff that you see, you just have to shift your allegiance. And then lastly, the very character of God is tested. He said, well, just make God prove God's self. Throw yourself off and God will have to send his angels to catch you. It even takes a bit of scripture out of context to make his point. And in those temptations, not about whether Jesus is the Son of God, but how he will use his freedom and power, Jesus replies, man and woman cannot live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. And when tempted with the kingdoms of the world, he says, look, worship God only. And finally, don't put God to the test. And so the what we see here is that when tempted, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to the word of God, is faithful to his vocation as the Son of God. That's the what that's going on. Someone asks, well, so what? What does that matter? And Luke, notice how he constructs this story. He wants us to note two things that are going on here. He wants us to recall two really foundational stories that speak to humanity's struggle and trials. Notice that just before this passage, Luke, unlike Matthew, who starts off with the whakapapa of Jesus right at the start of the gospel, Luke saves it, and he drops this whakapapa of Jesus right before this scene. And he goes in and he takes Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam. So Luke wants us to have fresh in mind the reality of Adam, who, remember, by grace is given the gift of life and a vocation as God's image bearer. And but when tempted, fails to be faithful to that vocation, wants to be like God. And then Luke draws our mind again. We've got this image of Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. So again, Luke wants to bring in mind that this, the story of Adam's failure to fulfill vocation. Now, the people of Israel, who by God's grace were liberated from slavery, out of bondage, into this freedom and into what was to be life, and a vocation to be a light and a blessing to the nations. But when tempted, they failed to be faithful to that vocation. They want to be like the nations. And so what Luke is showing is that in contrast, Jesus is faithful to God when tempted. And it sets the stage for the whole of his ministry and ultimately his sacrifice. So Luke's saying, look, Jesus is the faithful and the obedient one who can bring about this salvation, this redeeming, reconciling, saving work of God. That's the point he's making. I love you to think about this. So Jesus is denying all this temptation. He's going to be faithful to the end. We get these glimpses of how hard that might be. There's at the end of this passage, this beautiful part, and Jesus goes out again in the power of the Spirit, and he proclaims the kingdom of God. He opens the scriptures, and it says, and all the people glorified him. So in faithfulness, there is glory, but it comes through obedience and the suffering. And if we just project forward just a little bit, think about how Jesus will do this. It says, and the tempter leaves him into an opportune time. And we see that at the end of Lent, we're going to look at Jesus in the garden. Again, tempted. He says, look, if you can take the cup from me, what does he say? But not my will, but yours be done. We see Jesus again, faithful and obedient, even to death. And yet we see as well, we see the great vindication of Jesus in his ministry, that in overcoming those powers of sin and death, is raised, he's vindicated, and ascends to glory. So again, this glory comes, but it comes through obedience and suffering, and Jesus is the one who will do that. And so what Luke is doing, he's actually proclaiming good news to us. And this is the good news, and we've got to bring it into Lent and anything else that we do as well. The good news is that Jesus does what you and I have failed to do.
This whole practice isn't about be better, do more, and then God will accept you. If you are a beloved son and daughter, no, it's since. And that's the good news. And remember, he's writing to Theophilus at the start. Remember, Luke is saying, I'm writing this orderly account of what? Things that have been fulfilled amongst you. God has made promises. God is fulfilling promises. God is redeeming and restoring so that you can be confident of what you've been taught. Luke is proclaiming good news. Jesus is God's faithful one. When we've gone and made a muck of things, Jesus is faithful and resists. That's the so what, and it's good news. Again, I don't know what your perception or experience or understanding of Christianity is. Is it this onward march up to be accepted, or is it God's descent to be with us, to show the fullness of his love, that God would die for you and me to overcome all that separates us from God, from each other, and to heal and to restore and to say, now follow me in the path, which is life. That's good news. So now what? What about that? Well, this is great news. Jesus, the gospel doesn't leave it at that. There is this invitation. The good news is that in Jesus, all are given the right to be sons and daughters of God. And when we die with Christ, in our baptism, we share in the life of Christ, we share in the death of Christ, we share in the resurrection of Christ. We participate in that sonship, in that daughtership. It's the gift. We know our identity. We know our vocation. We know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's this, well, since you are beloved, since you are sons and daughters of God, since you're that, empowered by the Spirit, faithfully live out that reality. Faithfully live out that vocation. Be who you are. Be about the purposes that we're called for in this incredible life. And find it through following Jesus on the way which is the cross. Be witnesses and ambassadors. So just press in and think, well, now what? What does that look like? What do we take from this? Well, this is three little lessons we can grab and hopefully you can hold on to. It is this. It is temptation will come. So expect it. Detect it, and reject it. Pretty simple, isn't it? We catch that one, put that on a coffee cup. Temptation will come. Expect it, detect it, reject it. Let's press in just a little bit on there. Notice the expect it. Jesus was alone in the wilderness. So this is autobiographical. No one else saw it. So Jesus has clearly communicated this story to others so that Luke can write it, that we can be confident about what we've been taught. So Jesus is communicating this, showing it's actually important. I want you to know this, and the disciples are passing it on. So the lesson is, temptation will come. It always has, always will. Jesus has overcome it. But if we want to fulfill this vocation in grace by the power of the Spirit, be aware of it. And then when temptation comes, detect it. And I think this is really important. We've got to come back to it. It's not just, oh, Chris, if you had that word, what is it? I won't go there. It's not at the top of my mind. It's a snaccident. You know, I just opened that chocolate biscuit packet to take one of them, and all of a sudden it was empty. There was a great snaccident. It's not about that sort of failure and stuff, although actually that would be, hey, my body's a mega church. It's... The nature of temptation we're talking about, the temptation that we face, it's not whether we'll eat that extra chocolate biscuit or coffee or not. The heart of temptation, it's the temptation to try to find glory apart from God and God's will. So Adam, you can be like God. Israel, you can be like the nations. And the temptation is to use the freedom and the power that we have by grace for our own purposes and glory and not for God's. And that's the deep root of the heart and the false promise of life apart from God. That's the temptation. It's to avoid the way of the cross in an attempt to find life. And so all the way through Scripture, we're seeing there are these competing storylines that we really have to wrestle with. And there's a tempter saying that glory comes when you put yourself first and make much of yourself. And God is saying that glory comes when you worship God alone. And we need to be able to detect those competing storylines. Where is life found and in which path? So let's drill into the three parts of the temptation that Jesus faced and that we face as well, and to drill it down so that we can expect it and detect it. So the first one, notice, just turn the bread into stones. Satisfy that appetite that you've got. Satisfy the physical cravings that you've got. I mean, what is this but the promise of consumerism? See, this is why it's so tempting and it's so hard, because we're actually told life is found if you have an appetite, a desire, a want that's authentic. You must satisfy that. Eat this, drink this, buy more. You will have life if you go down this path, and you should satisfy it. We try to live on bread alone, find life in the material without the source of life, which is God. We put our hope in these physical things, temporary things, things that perish, Jesus would say. It's interesting, I saw a quote. You think about, well, what does that mean in the world as we live in a way that is selfish and seeks glory and tries to find life and satisfying every appetite or temptation that we've got? So this quote, the problem in the world isn't that we can't feed the hungry. The problem in the world is that we can never satisfy the rich. It's never enough. So how can we remain faithful against such a powerful force of temptation, this competing narrative that we're just bombarded with? Well, this is where, you know, sometimes we might take up a practice of fasting. It's not to be a better Christian or to prove I value. It's actually in that moment of fasting and learning to say no to certain things. I'm reminded of this craving and that reminder that I can't live by bread alone, that my deepest desire is for God and God's purposes. It draws me deeper into that relationship, which will satisfy, not whatever the other is. So fasting is not to become, it's since we are, we want to remind and ground ourselves in that reality so we don't forget. Notice the scripture reading there. Man can't live by bread alone, woman can't live by bread alone, but by every mouth that comes from the word of God. It's that in reading scripture and encountering that revelation of God and God's character in and through scripture, that I'm corrected, brought back those arrows Andrew talked about on the run, just saying, hey, this is the path of life. Take up the way of the cross, servanthood. Keep feeding that. If there's the family Lenten packs, doing without with our children each morning, and the pack, but a daily diet of God's word, that we want God's word to prevail over these other stories. I don't know what story I'm a part of. I don't know what character I'm supposed to be. So it's that daily discipline of scripture, not, you know, if, ought, but since I'm a son or a daughter of God, I want to know God's word and God's wonderful call toward life. So the first one, it's the temptation to satisfy all those desires of the flesh. Notice the second one, it's to do with the eyes. Satan takes up and shows him the kingdom of the world and says, look at that. Look what you could be. Look what you could have. It's really compelling, isn't it? All you have to do is actually submit to the priorities of the world and not God's, and you could have that. You know what? You could stop your tithing right now. You could stop your giving, and at the end of the year, that might pay for a pretty decent holiday. Might pay your mortgage off quicker. That's a temptation. I could look and I could see that. Just do it the world's way. Serve another master. Visions of glory that avoid the call of the cross. What people might think of me, what I might look like, glory, not servanthood, not putting myself at the lifting up of others. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. God will give all those other things if we seek it. The last part of this, this idea of putting God to the test, it's to doubt the character of God. We ask, well, what is God like? Can God be trusted with this life? And if I'm faithful to this call to serve and to die to self and to live on the cross for the sake of others, can I trust God with that? Because the temptation is, well, I turn my prayer into asking God to do things that may be self-serving. It's fascinating here that the tempter uses scripture but grabs it out of context. And he takes a quote that God is faithful for. God does vindicate Jesus after his death. And he is raised to glory. But it's this idea of taking scripture in a way where the cross is taken out. Glory comes before the cross. And it's so tempting. It's where we get so much prosperity gospel. We've got to read scripture in its context and through the lens of Christ crucified. It's the interpretive lens. Jesus says, was it not necessary the Messiah would have to suffer and die? And it's in that we see the character of God revealed, the faithfulness of God revealed, and the cross as the path to life. Jesus is that one who shows, establishes that faithfulness and that hope. So temptation will come, so expect it. Temptation will come. Detect it. Think about which of those competing storylines, pressures we're potentially falling to. And the last one, when temptation comes, reject it. Temptation calls us away from our identity and our vocation as God's children. And it does it by promising glory apart from God. Reject it. A friend of mine was an incredible computer programmer and worked for a global tech company. And he was doing well. He was offered a promotion, and it was to lead a huge team on this brand new tech project. It would have come with, he was at a good level anyway. This was going to take him to a higher level and sums of money I can't fathom. He could just lead this project. And it's the pathway one would expect to take. And he looked into it. He looked at what that product was and what that product would do. And he realized there was a temptation here that actually this was not in keeping with Christian ethic, with life in its fullness. This would be an example. He could use his power and he could use his freedom and he could have the world, but it would actually mean selling out his vocation and leading and things that were for the good of his neighbor. He expected it, he detected it, rejected it, and said no to that promotion. We have to think about it in our workplaces. What's the call? Think about that at school as well. It could be so easy, university or at school in the playground. You know, this promise, isn't it? Just do what others are doing. Yeah, if you really want to be accepted, you really want to join in with the cool group, you want glory, just do this. Act like this. Follow this way. I don't know. Cheat. Get a better grade. Others are doing it. Glory. Temptation will come. Expect it. Detect it. And reject it. So it's becoming like Lent. It's a season where we focus on the way of the cross and we recognize ways in our lives where we've been tempted to pursue life apart from God in this incredible, gracious invitation to turn back into the way of life because of what Jesus has done and won for us and this life and this grace and this freedom and power to be a part for the life of the world. And we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, by leaning on the Word of God. And we do it because We are sons and daughters of God. So as I finish up, let me just give you some time just to pause and to believe the Holy Spirit will minister to me and to you. Just to think about those aspects and what is God saying to you? It might be which one of those areas might be a temptation you are being tempted with or you're susceptible to. I want to reflect on that incredible invitation and the grace and the love of God for you to turn back into this path which is life. What would that look like? Maybe what practices can we put in place in our lives to keep our hearts aligned with God's heart and to keep our purposes aligned with God's purposes? What's your response? I'm going to close us with the Lord's Prayer as a prayer of reorientation. When you think about this prayer that Jesus taught when the disciples would teach us to pray, think about how this prayer actually does realign us with our vocation and with the purposes of God. So I really pray it on our behalf and reflect as we come to this. As beloved sons and daughters of God, we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as in heaven. You know our needs, God. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. And we know you can, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. Amen.